Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
A boss was leaving his job for another job, and so he decided he ought to have a little meeting, and he called together all the folks there, and they had little cards for him, and some interesting sentiments were shared. One man said, "Instead of saying farewell to you, sir, I wish I could say fare bad." He said this, "I wish I could say that so that you would reconsider and come back." Another employee said, "All these years, sir, you were my boss first and my friend second. So now that you're leaving, how about we reverse that? How about I boss you around and you be my second best friend?" Another parting friend said, "Farewell. If you remember me, then well. Remember me often. If you can't remember me well, well then, don't remember me at all." One boy decided to say goodbye to his girlfriend. "Sweetie," he said, "you do look nice, but the one thing that looks best on you is distance." That's cruel, isn't it? No one, I suppose, really likes goodbyes, and you can all tell by how the Apostle Paul has ended his letter in chapter 16. We already established that last week, that Paul loves his friends, has great things to say about them. So often, in chapter 16 and other epistles of his, other writings of his, he ends his letter with great glowing thoughts about his friends, and he would list over 60 in total. I had to think last week about that. Could we sit down and make a friends list of that many folks that we have impacted or have influenced us for the cause of Christ that we could count on, that we love, that we could name like Paul does? Well, he is certainly full of gratitude for his friends. And we took a look at most of that list and named many of those friends that Paul had, and we learned that ministry does not have to be a lonely existence. Did you know that? He who has friends, we mentioned this last week, has to show himself what? Friendly. You don't have to live in an island unless you choose to. And really, that warm spirit of friendship should really be the expression of any godly church. It ought to be a place where as soon as you cross the threshold into the church foyer, there ought to be a spirit of warmness and friendship. That's just godly, isn't it? And so we ought to develop good friendships by both expressing true gratitude and then careful warnings when in place and when needed. We know that Paul did warn his friends about false teachers, and that's only right and proper as a pastor should or as a true friend, a friend should. Well, he comes now to his final goodbye before he departs back to Jerusalem with a contribution, a gift from the folks there in Macedonia. That's his purpose. I wanted you to know a little bit about what happens right after Paul puts down the quill, so to speak, as he writes this letter. I love just historical insights that bring us to greater appreciation for what's written in the text. And let me just catch you up with what happens after Paul finishes writing this letter and hands it to the servant girl, the deaconess, Phoebe, who would take this letter on to Rome. His goal, of course, after he hands her this original manuscript, is to go back to Jerusalem. We learned that in chapter 15 and verse 32. And the rest of the story is this. He wants to go back there, and he wants to, of course, deliver the monetary gift and catch up with the folks there in Jerusalem. He returns to Israel from Corinth with some of his Gentile friends, about four or five, and he takes the gift to the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. He takes a Nazarite vow, which is a vow of special commitment to the Lord. He shaves his head and makes some special sacrifices there at the temple. And he actually, interesting, history tells us that, or book of Acts tells us, there verse or chapter 22 and beyond, tells us that because there's a sensitivity about his ministry among the Gentiles who are considered ceremonially unclean and they are not welcome to the temple, at least to the inner court, they're not welcome at all. There's a line that they couldn't pass. But He was sensitive to the fact that his reputation preceded him, so he had all the guys that were with him shave their heads too and take that same temporary Nazarite vow. So there was talk about that. They were those that stood out a little bit, and there was even a rumor that began that they had actually penetrated that line and come into the courtyard of the temple, and what a ruckus that started. You think there is a spirit of discrimination in America today? And all across the board there can be in churches as well, but boy, you have never seen anything like the ruckus that started. A riot follows that. The temple is actually temporarily shut down because of the rumor that Gentiles had been brought into the court. They hadn't, of course. Paul hadn't done that, but that was the rumor. And they just about drugged Paul out, took him out and nearly killed him. And the crowds began to gather and they began to beat him. The Romans stepped in. They were a bit more cautious. The Roman guards actually preserved Paul's life. He would have been killed. But they stepped in, protected the Roman occupying soldiers, protected Paul a bit. They thought that Paul was a Egyptian rebel who had taken 4,000 people out in the wilderness. They thought that's who this man Paul was. So they wanted to arrest him as well. Anybody who caused that kind of disruption in the area in Jerusalem got their attention. So they began to drag him and incarcerate him. They took him to the barracks. He was dragged from the temple. Temple doors were shut and barred for a moment. And then on the way to the barracks, on the very way, he's bruised up quite a bit, bleeding no doubt. Paul stops the Roman guard and says, "May I have a word with the people?" Can you imagine that? Paul says, "I'd like to share my testimony, if you don't mind." And so he does, in Hebrew. Of course, he knows Hebrew and Greek. And so he shares this long testimony recorded for us in Acts 22. It's a beautiful life testimony, how God stopped him and called him into the ministry on the Damascus Road, how that he was a persecutor of the Jews. A persecutor of all those Christians. And boy, they were following track and right. And then he got to that part in this testimony where God had called him to minister to the Gentiles. And the crowd goes crazy. They are tearing their clothes. They're throwing dust up in the air. They want him dead. The Roman soldiers intervene and whisk him away at night. The guard, nearly 500 soldiers, take him to Caesarea where he's tried before Festus and Agrippa. There he appeals to Caesar. Why do you suppose he does that? He knows that if he goes back to Jerusalem for a trial, he's as good as dead. One day, believe it or not, Jerusalem will be the safest city in the world. It isn't today. Not to scare you, Jerusalem travelers. It's one of the safer cities in the world. But in Paul's day, he was at great risk for returning to Jerusalem. And he chooses to appeal, this is Roman right, to appeal to Caesar for trial. He wanted to go to Rome anyway, and this way he gets to go on Caesar's budget, Caesar's dime. I had a smile when I read about a senior citizen who had moved to Florida, retired in Florida. It's the thing to do. And he had a bumper sticker in his Buick LeSabre that said this, "I miss Chicago." Someone saw the bumper sticker, broke through the window, stole the radio, shot out all four tires, and left a note that said, "Hope this helps." Jerusalem was not a friendly place for Paul. And after 2 years in jail at Caesarea, he is taken by boat across the Mediterranean Ocean in what historians tell us is one of the most complete historical sketch or biography or account of sea travel at the time. He's in a boat caught up in a huge storm. You remember that? 2 weeks it's tossed about almost in the hurricane force gale. Shipwrecked, and Paul survives that by the providence and sovereignty of God, and everybody aboard does too. And finally, they eventually arrive in Rome, and Paul is kept under guard as a prisoner of the state. Does he ever have his day with Caesar? We're not sure of that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Lord revealed to Ananias when He was converted on the Damascus Trail that one day he would minister before kings. That's what we do know. And many believe that because of the content in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, some of the latter books that he writes, that Paul did have a furlough or two. He was kept under house arrest. We know that during his time under house arrest, he was a great benefit to all the Praetorian Guard, the 10,000 or so soldiers associated with the household of the king, the elite guard, and many came to Christ. And so Paul had his influence on the house of the king, and many believe he did have opportunities and seasons where he could go and leave as he wished, and began to minister all over Spain. Although we don't know that for sure, we do know that he was ultimately incarcerated again, and there in Rome he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. And 2 Timothy is the last letter or epistle that he would write. He has the opportunity to be a wonderful influence, even though he's in the context of the jail. Last words, I say all that to say this, last words hold great influence upon, especially if they be spiritual words, upon those that know us and love us. I wanted you to have the historical context of what happened to Paul after he writes to his friends at Rome. He does get to go back, and there is a great sense of camaraderie and fellowship he does ultimately have with the church in Rome. They more or less have to come see him where he's under house arrest, but he has a great message for these people here as the book comes to an end. I invite your attention to the biblical record as we come to Romans chapter 16, beginning of verse 24. Follow as I read, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now to him, but the preacher isn't done yet. You ever have a preacher say, now in conclusion, he doesn't quite conclude? Now to him, this is actually the longest goodbye that Paul would ever write in his epistles. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." What mystery is this? The mystery of the church. "But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith to God. Only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Amen." What a great way to say goodbye. He is saying to them, these are some important concepts for you to get a hold of and these aren't just words of courtesy. These are words of great meaning. I had a friend in Indianapolis, an older lady, who would tell me this. She said, if you meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget him, you've lost everything. And here, the two important words close this wonderful doctrinal book. Amen. And amen. So be it. God has spoken it. Both of these words are connected to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen, verse 24. You'll see it there. Be sustained by the grace of Christ. In verse 27, there is this wonderful thing. Let the glory of God be revealed in the person of Christ. And then right in the middle of these two amens, Dan talked about a Oreo sandwich. There is the theological sandwich right in the middle of the amen, the grace of God, and amen, the glory of God. There is the sense of the gospel. Three wonderful words that start with G. Grace, gospel, and glory. What a great way to say goodbye. If you are a note taker, here it is. A simple outline. His grace attends you. His gospel sustains you, and His glory transcends you. First of all, His grace attends you. This is an important benediction for the church. Verse 24 again, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Well, that's good. We like to throw words around like peace and grace, like they don't really mean that much. Paul meant much, and the Spirit of God was, of course, inspiring the conclusion of this book. It's a necessary reminder for us today. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 says this, that the God of all grace be with you, inexhaustible and more than enough, Ephesians 2:8 says, "This is what brought us to faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." God's grace is a gift to sinners who in and of themselves cannot do anything to gain merit in the sight of God. And that's really the theme of Romans. John 1 tells us that we receive grace upon grace, inexhaustible, sustaining grace. I don't know what you're going through today, but I know this, that God's grace is greater. It is. Jesus, the Bible said, was full of grace and truth. When you saw Christ approaching you in His day and His time, you would see there is a man full of grace, full of truth. The very definition of grace and truth met together in the person of Christ. Grace, the very conduit that brings the sinner into the right relationship with God. It took God's marvelous gift from heaven. Why is this important? Why is it a key element in Paul's goodbye? It's not just that the self-righteous Jew, struggled with this concept, because they did. They believed in some way, because they were God's chosen people, the apple of God's eye, that they were somehow deserving, entitled, that they participated by their good works and law-keeping in their own goodness and favor with God. And Paul in Romans just rips the rug out of that concept. No, it's grace alone. We stand stripped of all human goodness as we read carefully the book of Romans. We realize that we're sinners deserving of hell and judgment. And it is the grace of God that provides access at all. It is this grace that's always available to us, not just for salvation, but in life. We need to live by that strength. Paul says, "Timothy, be strong in the grace." That's a passive verb. Be strong in the grace that's given to you because of Jesus Christ. So in traffic, and with the mistakes of others, Dad, with the struggles you have with the immature kids that you might have in your family, it's grace. We need to be gracious because God is. And God never leaves us. His grace always attends us. His grace is with Tiffany right now in Minnesota. It is. His grace is with you in your marriage. His grace is available. It's an inexhaustible supply. Grace be with you. It's not something we throw out tersely just to say it as a courtesy. So if God is with us and grace is in God and we are in Christ, then we ought to be gracious people. It ought to be said of us in the neighborhood. It ought to be said of us in traffic. It ought to be said of us at the job, the workplace, that we're gracious people, that person knows the grace of God and exudes it wherever he goes. Grace is all the riches of righteousness applied to our account at the cost of Christ's death. The Musgraves reminded us that God is gracious, loving, and he alone provided a way by which we were made right with him. And the way that he provided satisfied God's holy requirements in such a way that when we stand before the Father, we stand complete in him. And all of our righteousness brings us to a place of nearness and intimacy where God sees us as he sees his own Son because of grace. It's all of grace. No one has a right to brag. He reaches out to sinners, so we are to practice it in all of our temptations. And all of this life surrounded with childishness and faithlessness and bickering and hate and lust and jealousy and impatience. We're to look to God, the gracious God on the cross. Look, dear friend, to his grace. He was hounded by the Pharisees, betrayed by friends, forsaken by his Father, hated by the world. Still, he pressed on for us to finish the work of grace. He was falsely accused for us, tortured beyond recognition, nailed to a criminal's cross. He refused to escape, refused to deny the fact that he had come to fulfill his Father's will. He didn't derail the, the path to the cross. He didn't pull himself away. He didn't pull the nails out and call 10,000 angels, but he went all the way through that pitiful death for us and to satisfy his Father in heaven. And at the end, he said, "It is finished." And he offers to us this wonderful gift of grace. Gentiles have been included by this grace. Because we are in Christ and he is in us, this grace is with us. And so Paul says to this Roman church that he doesn't know for sure. He wants to. He'd like to get back. He'd like to have fellowship with them in person, face to face. But he says, until then, Christ, grace be with you. It's with you. Understand that. What a wonderful charge this is to the church. It is one of Paul's ways, by the way, of encouraging his church. To the Corinthians, he says this. He ends his notes to them, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." To the Galatians, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." To the Ephesians, "Grace be with all them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." To the Colossians, "Grace be with you." To the Thessalonians, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." To Timothy, "Grace be with you, son." To Titus, "Grace be with you all," proving that he is a bit southern, "y'all." Philemon, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This is Paul's way as we say goodbye and even as we say hello. Isn't it wonderful for us to look at each other and say, you know, the grace of God is with you. Amen. Have you been a gracious, grace-filled person? The grace of God, His life is in you. That ought to inform, identify, and invigorate your life and walk with God. He provides it. It's inexhaustible. It will carry you through. First of all, His grace attends you. Secondly, His gospel sustains you. Would you look at the biblical record again, the Bible in front of you, and look at verses 25 and 26. Now, to Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, here you see Paul turning his attention upward. Now, to Him that is of power to establish you, that word will be used 10 times in the Greek New Testament, according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made man. The secret is unfurled, revealed by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He's not just saying, I'm the one that brought to bear the gospel. That's never been secret or hidden. But he's saying, I've been the one to whom God has given the point of the spear to take the message that the church is God's bride. Because of the disobedience of the Jew, God has suspended their work, not set them aside entirely, but He suspended it, and God has worked now in the dispensation called the church age. And that's been my message, to unfurl that God is bringing together a body of Jews and Gentiles to His glory, called the bride, the church. And it's really brought together because of the gospel, the good news. He starts the book with that. God's called me as an apostle, a herald, a sent one of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. It's the good news that God loves sinners and has made a way that sinners can be right with Him. And so he began his letter with that reminder, I'm the sent one, separated. And he says in verse 25, it's my gospel only in the sense that Paul has had he is the advanced pioneer of the message or the mystery of the church. And he uses the word establish. And that's why I've said the gospel ought to sustain, undergird, establish us. It's more than just the gospel is something to be believed or the gospel is something to be understood. You see an interesting phrase, it's something that we ought to obey. If you think for a moment that the gospel is just something you believed when a preacher came to town and you heard it for the first time and believed it, and that's it, you don't understand the scope of the gospel. It is to be obeyed. This Lord who now has set up residency in your heart is the God, the sovereign Lord, that now must be obeyed. We're to obey the gospel has a practical implication in life. That means you carry it home from church, and after you sign the card that said, I prayed a prayer, I meant it in my heart, I know as a sinner, separated by God from my sin, and I've received him, as Dan and Francie illustrated for us. I've received him by faith. I've put my trust and dependence fully on what he's done for me and him alone to save me. God made you a new creation in Christ, but we are to live in the light of the gospel. He's the king of our hearts, ought to be, and so we live in obedience to the gospel. As a reflection of our new ownership, I've been bought with a price. Tonight I'm asking our church leadership to share their vision for this year. Now, don't get worried. It's not going to be something too earth-shattering, except the fact that we're just all going to surround ourselves again around the mission that never changes for the church. And the mission is certainly to express the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to establish folks around the gospel. That's what the calling of the church is. Now, I hope in all of our programs, in all of our vision, the mission isn't divorced from it. If God is going to bless this church in any way, it's going to be because folks just like you and I are enthused about sharing the good news. I mean, it's not complicated, is it? We might have ideas and plans, and really our vision is about applying the gospel wisely to the culture and the time in which we live. That's our vision. The mission doesn't change. We are to establish people, ground people, help people mature and grow around the gospel. It ought to be the focus of what we do. So many churches today are losing that. And my brother Fred rightly told us this morning, many of the mega churches have set preaching and teaching aside a little bit, and it's become a show. We are to be those that are orbiting around this wonderful message. It's not about, really, our life is not about coffee, buses, worship teams, programs, blueprints, but the obedience of faith found in verse 26. That's vital for a church to grow. It's vital for a church to know, and we've got to be really those kind of people. Now, we don't look longingly at these large churches. I wish we could be like that. No, let's just rededicate ourselves this year to loving people and sharing the gospel with them. That's the key to church growth. And God expects us to be a part of that, all of us. No one's exempted. Go ye, all of ye, into the world. And that's the process of church growth. So His grace attends us. His gospel sustains us, builds us up. That is what we're all about. I recently wrote a blog about that. Where's the life of the church? So many people looking for lively churches. This is what brings us to life, the gospel. And then thirdly, His glory transcends us, or you. It's Paul's final word to the Romans. You see it in verse 27. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ, how long? Forever. Never just skim over these words. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So be it. It is glorious. Paul's final word to the Romans is glory, a fixed connection here between God the Father and the Son. The Son's ministry in all of its fullness brings God the Father great glory and honor because it was obedience to the mission, to the words that God gave him, God the Father gave him, when he said it is finished, he said, I've fully completed this glorious mission. And it's just not done now. It's completed, and it shall forever bring God the Father great glory. And we see that, first of all, it's glorious because of God's wisdom, which transcends ours, to God only, to the God only wise. Have you noticed how hard it is for our government to get things done lately? It is. And we've sent the brightest and the sharpest people up there, is what we said anyway. So we voted for at least the best on the docket. To God, only wise. It's glorious because God alone is wise, and the plan is eternal in scope. God is wise. The theme of the Romans, the theme of the book of Romans was this awful guilt that comes. Because we are separated from God, the helplessness of man, And there's the story of astonishing and amazing grace that pardons, forgives, and justifies and makes believing sinners partakers of the divine nature and inheritance. That takes a glorious, wise God. Makes us right with Christ. Romans shows us the absolute consistency of God's love for the nations, His choice of the Jew. God didn't make a mistake. He didn't. Even though the Jew rejected Him, God never fails. And so the book of Romans somehow brings us to this understanding that although we fail, that we're sinners and we stepped out of the garden, God's plan keeps marching on. And He includes the Gentiles without violation to His promise to the Jew. What a wise and loving God that is. Who else could have written the story of humanity except God? Who else could have had this plan that supersedes our wisdom and overrules our might and holds off every onslaught of the devil? Only God is wise. And it is a wonderful conclusion to the book of Romans as Paul says, to God only wise. Who is wise but God alone? It is also glorious in its scope. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Forever. The story begins and ends with God. I don't know how you are struggling to figure out life's mystery right now. You are perhaps in the clutches of a difficult time in your life, and maybe you've heard recently that you have going through a diagnosis that's tough for you, or perhaps you're struggling with a conundrum in life that you just wonder, Lord, it seems like you're just absent today or this week or this year. Let me just share with you the truth again of this verse. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. The story started before you were ever born. God's wisdom continues even after we go through these times where we can't figure anything out. God has it figured out. He's sovereign and He's wise. I read the last journal entry of Jim Elliot's book. The missionary, Jim Elliot, who along with four other friends, was martyred on the shores of the river in Ecuador. Jim Elliot was 28 years of age, and his last entry was rather mundane because he didn't know that in just a few hours after he wrote his last journal entry, that he would be martyred by Indians who misjudged their intentions and took the lives of five missionaries, young missionaries in their 20s and 30s. And we closed the journal, if it hadn't been for his wife who survived, of course, Betty, and her little comments. What happened? We would all close these journals of our lives at certain times and say, Lord, you're making mistakes. Lord, you've got it all wrong. We want to jerk the pen out of God's hand. But she goes on to write that God's wisdom is not compromised. The work of God endures forever because God endures. And she ends this little journal with these words of great hope that God endures. His hope never fails. Stocks may collapse. Your health may fail. The olive tree wither. Your team that you support may not triumph. Your children that you've invested your whole life in may stray from God and His plans, yet God's glory is not diminished. God's agenda's marching on. It's on time. Politicians will grow more corrupt. Men will wax worse and worse, but Jesus never fails. He's marching on. His glory rises higher when our strength and wisdom fails. The worst may come, but the best remains. His is an eternal kingdom, and He shall reign forever and ever. His glory was not abated at Calvary. It did not cease when He was in the grave. It continues to march faithfully onward because God knows He's only wise, and His timing is perfect. Romans, Paul would say, my final word to you is God is glorious in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going to happen this year. Do you? I don't. I know one thing. God is a bulwark never failing. We need to hear that. Because when we look at government, we think, what is happening? When we look at our finances at times, we wonder what in the world's going on. When we look at God's plan that's so hard for us to cipher, we have to bow our knee to the sovereign wisdom of God and say, this plan of yours is forever. It started long before me, and when the last moment of time is written, God certainly not only is reigning then, He's reigning now. He was, He is, and He ever shall be. Praise God! And so Paul ends with this, his doxology, really, with his happily ever after. Praise God, our vision this Sunday is not tied to the budget or attendance or even our health. It is secured in the supreme and never-ending, never-failing hand of God. He is and always shall be forever and amen, a transcending glory. Here are a couple other doxologies that match perfectly what Paul is saying here. It is, again, his way of saying goodbye. Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him be all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. The Lord ends His prayer, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jude will say this now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. And to the Ephesians, another favorite of the church, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Let those phrases, let that final word to the Roman church and to other churches secure your heart today. God is not through, and neither are you, because in the person of Jesus Christ, you're as near and as dear as His Son, and God is prevailing. What three words to say goodbye. What great words these are. Remember grace, live the gospel, and express His glory. Forever and forever, amen and amen. Father, we come to You thankful that now, in the darkness of our lives, perhaps for some, we can trust in the finished work of the gospel, that He who is victorious over the grave certainly will be victorious over all lesser foes. Today we come to You with hearts, some of us with heavy hearts, and we pray, Lord, that You would help us to live in the light of this glorious truth, that grace is superabundant, more than we could ever ask or think, that the gospel is powerful to all who call, and Lord, that the glory of God never shall be diminished and just grow brighter as the days grow closer to when we shall see You face to face and not be impeded by this veil of flesh. And Lord, we look forward to that glorious reunion with You.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.